Exodus 3, 7 through 15. And I'm going to begin this morning simply by reading the passage. We will be, looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning. Let me read that for us. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning, and I pray that you might guide and direct us, that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our ears. Lord, we praise you, we thank you for this time this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been going through a series, and you'll see up there, the name of the series is called Backstory, and it is the meaning behind it all. We've been looking at the Old Testament, and backstory is a study, an overview of the Old Testament. And the idea of a backstory is that when you know the backstory of something, rather than going in and kind of cherry picking a story from the Old Testament, that you're able to know what's the bigger story, what's going on, what is the backstory. And we've used this picture here, a picture of these different layers coming together. And when you understand the different layers of that backstory and put them together, it creates a vibrant picture. And that is our goal and my prayer for us. And the way that we are doing that is that we are using an acronym. We are studying the Old Testament based on some work done by Sam Kaminsky, and is the acronym CASKET EMPTY. And CASKET, it's this right here, and I'll also put it up there for you. CASKET is an acronym that really summarizes well the story of the Old Testament. So as you go through, you see that it is creation, then Abraham. We looked at those the first 2 weeks. And then from there, this morning, Sinai. And then from Sinai, we get to the kings. And the kings we're going to spend several weeks on. We see the united kingdom as well as the divided monarchy. And then after that, what we have is we have exile. And then after the exile, we have the temple. And so we will be going through and looking at the Old Testament based on CASKET. And just to recap where we are this morning, we've looked at creation. Very simply put, the big picture of creation, God starts his story. The story of the Old Testament starts with him explaining he made everything and that everything was made and it was very good. And so that's the beginning of the story. And then what happens is that we see right after that creation that was very good was made, that everything then becomes corrupt as creation begins to fall apart. And it is because of fall, it is because of sin. And so we see this question of, will God dispose of everything? And so we have a flood that looks like God's tired of this place, and so he's going to dispose of everything. Or will he redeem it and restore it? And we saw there this key pivotal point where both in Genesis 3:15 is also in the flood, that God decides he's going to do a work of restoration, a work of redemption. And so the rest of the story from that point is God redeeming it. And so we went on from there and we saw Abraham, and with the story of Abraham, we saw God doing this process of redemption by giving promises, giving covenants to Abraham. And he makes him a promise of descendants and of land, and that God would be their God, that God would have his presence would be with them. And so this morning, that's where we pick up. We've seen creation, we've seen it corrupted, but now God is doing a work of redemption. And that's underlying storyline of the whole Old Testament, as well as when we get to the New Testament. And so where are we this morning? Where do we pick up? You'll notice there that we're looking at the books Exodus through Ruth. All right. And where is it that we find ourselves within that story? And so what happened is we looked at Abraham and his descendants last week under that title Abraham. And as we ended up with Joseph, what we see at that point is we end up seeing the Israelites enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years. That's a long time. Enslaved in Egypt. And so the question that we have, and there was the line that said, "There arose a king who did not know Joseph, this king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And so now, where is God's promise now? Where is this God who says he's going to redeem things, has a plan? Did he just save them to now just be in trouble in Egypt? And you'll see this accusation actually come against God. And we're going to look at this morning, how is it that God is going to carry out his redemption? What is his plan? What is his intention? And I want to begin by sharing a story that we're going to kind of revisit at the end as well. A story that captivated me last year. And it was a story of a woman by the name of Cricket. And Cricket, several years ago, it was back in 1993, woke up. And when she woke up one morning, she realized that she was in a hospital. Young lady, about 24 years old, woke up and is there in the hospital. And the doctors and nurses started rushing in. And they said, you know, Cricket, you know, we're glad that you're back with us. And she said, what do you mean? And they said, well, you were in a car wreck, an awful car wreck that flipped your car several times, and it put you into a coma, and you've been in a coma for the last 4 months. And they said, do you remember anything? And she began to share with them things that she remembered. And they said, well, Cricket, tell us about your husband. And she said, I'm not married. And the doctors kind of paused because, of course, they knew that she had been married. She'd been married 10 weeks before the accident had happened. And so they began to engage her a little bit further in that, and they said, you are married, Cricket. Do you not remember? She said, I married Todd. And then some of the family who were there said, Cricket, you broke up with Todd years ago. Well, who did I marry? They say, you married a guy by the name of Kim. I didn't marry Kim. Yes, you actually did. You married a guy, Kim. He's your husband. And through this massive head trauma, Cricket had lost 4 years of memory of her life. And she had completely forgotten about her husband. She didn't remember him at all, and yet he was in the car wreck as well, and he had survived, and he was didn't have the same injuries that she had. He didn't have any head trauma or anything like that. And he had been with her day in, day out. Wasn't there when she woke up, but had been there with her day in and day out. And yet she has no recollection of him at all. They actually made a movie about this called The Vow. The Vow is an okay movie. The real story is a lot better, okay? A lot better. And we're going to come back to that. But the thing that intrigued me is that here is Kim. He's her husband. He loves this woman. She has no memory of him. And so what he says is, I'm going to have to start over. I'm going to have to start again with Cricket. And he begins to date her. He begins to take this woman who has no memory of him, who has severe head trauma, and seeks to rehabilitate her, to bring her back to health, to restore that health, and specifically that relationship he has with her. And this morning, that really is, as I think through this piece where we are with the Sinai, that we have a very similar situation here. We have God and Adam. And I'm going to use Adam a lot this morning. Whenever I say the word Adam, Adam in Hebrew actually means man. And so that's what I'm talking about, is mankind. That God had this relationship with Adam, with mankind. And then what happened is that Adam was in an awful accident, terrible accident, severe spiritual head trauma to Adam. Adam wakes up, he has difficulty in that relationship, trying to, having all sorts of mixed up ideas in that relationship. And what happens is God goes out and he seeks this one who now no longer wants to be with him, no longer has a relationship with him. They were these two, this creator and his creation, that were meant to have intimacy, meant to have a relationship, and now that is broken. And Adam, mankind, all of us have horrible spiritual head trauma. And what we find ourselves this morning is we find ourselves in a part of the story where they've been in slavery once again in Egypt for 400 years. And it's at the end of those 400 years. And what we're going to see, after God had made a promise to Abraham, then you have this long season of time where God seems to be absent. And then we're going to see Adam wake up. Adam's going to come to out of a coma. And this time Adam's name is Moses. That's the man that we're looking at this morning. Moses wakes up. And what do we see with Moses? That God begins to reintroduce himself to Adam, reintroduce himself to Moses. And so the very first week we asked the question, how did it all begin? We went on from there, what happened to mankind and creation? And then the question of, will God fix it? Will God rehabilitate it? And then last week, we looked with Abraham, this problem of doubt and belief, and a question that comes up of, can he do it? Can God rehabilitate him? And then this morning, what we're going to actually see is the rehabilitation process. God is at work now, and we're going to see step by step, like a person in rehab, taking a person step by step down the hallway, seeking to nurture them back to health. What we're going to see this morning is God, step by step, with Moses, nurturing, and we're going to begin to see this rehabilitation process happen right before our eyes. And so what happens first? Well, we learn that there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. If he did not know Joseph, it's also safe to say that this Pharaoh, this king, did not know the God of Joseph, right? But as we go in the story, there's someone else, and typically we don't think about this, there's someone else who also does not know the God of Joseph. He may know something about him, but he does not have a real relationship with him, and that person is Moses. How do we know this? Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 and following, that says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, and why would he have to say this, except that Moses is unaware of it? He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And what we have here is the very beginning of this process that God enters into with Moses. After incredibly... Thank you, Dallas. It's a good church. What we have here is, after suffering an awful spiritual head trauma, that God reintroduces himself, very similar to how Kim had to reintroduce himself to Cricket. And here was one who was his own, one who was Adam of old, mankind, one who was meant to walk with him, and yet he starts this process and he reintroduces himself to Moses. And he gives Moses even his name, and he says this, Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, Moses doesn't know his name. Also, interesting enough, is that the children of Israel don't know his name. So what is Moses to say? What is God's name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Isn't this beautiful? Here's a picture. Here is God with his creation, the one that he made, Adam. And here he is now with Moses, and he's reintroducing himself. He's using his name. And there's something very personal about a name, right? When you first enter into a relationship with someone, what's the first thing you get? You get their name. How are you? I'm Richie. It's nice to meet you. And you get their name. All right, Melissa and I, we didn't fall in love and then go through months of getting ready for the engaged, getting ready for the wedding. And then at the wedding day, I'm like, you know what? I never caught your name. What's your name? All right, there's something of intimacy here. There's a sense of God restoring what was lost in the fall, restoring this relationship that God had with Adam. And now, as Adam continues to deteriorate, God here, as a work of rehabilitation, enters into this discussion with him. He introduces himself. He gives him his name. And here's something that I think is a huge application here for us this morning, that if you and I are to know anything about God, if we're to have a relationship with God, We have to come to the point where we recognize that we have severe spiritual head trauma. There are things about us. There are borders that are put up between us and God. And then if we are going to have a relationship with God, God has to come to us and tell us His name. God has to open our eyes. And what we have this morning is a gracious, kind God. And in this very first step of rehabilitation, He is reintroducing Himself to Moses. And as we move on from there, what we're going to see is that He doesn't just stop there with that reintroduction, but now He's going to tell him things that Adam knew before the fall, but He's going to tell him again things about His character. He's going to teach us about His character. And so in this step-by-step process of rehabilitation, Exodus 12:23, a well-known passage, we see that God will deliver His people. Remember that they're in Egypt at this time. And He's going to teach us a character trait of His, that God is a deliverer. He will deliver His people, and He will rescue them. Does that sound like anything else in our Bible? A character trait of God, He will deliver His people, and He will rescue them. And as we look forward to the cross, there's little preparation done here. We'll talk about that here in just a sec. Let me read it. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and on the door, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And you might remember this if you're familiar with Exodus, that we have here these different plagues that have gone out. And here we have this final plague that goes out, the death of the firstborn of all those in Egypt. And yet, what God does is God hears His people. He is willing to rescue them. And He gives them something to do. He says, take the blood of a lamb, kill the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, and paint it on the doorpost. And anywhere that I see the blood of the lamb painted on the doorpost of the house, I will not enter in and take from them the firstborn. Does that sound familiar at all? What a clear, incredible picture of the gospel that's to come. The blood of the lamb, the sacrifice, and those who have that blood are safe and secure. And what we have is that, once again, this step-by-step process, what He is doing, He reveals character that He's willing to rescue and deliver those who are in need, who are in trouble. And yet He also does something else. Little by little, and the Old Testament is full of this, He begins to give little audio-visual presentations of the gospel. Have you ever noticed that? It's part of His rehab process. He's preparing us along the way, little by little, so that when we finally get to the gospel story, we get it, we understand it, we've heard it before, that everything is pointing to Jesus. And He prepares them to hear that gospel story by these things. Another piece of that process as we move along the rehabilitation process is this, that God makes another covenant. He made that first covenant to Abraham. If you remember our study of covenants long ago, this isn't a brand new covenant. It's tied to the old covenant. He makes a covenant with Israel called the Mosaic Covenant. And now what God is going to do is He's going to show them. He showed them His name. He showed them His character. He's also going to show them now what He requires of them. And He gives them the law, best summarized in the Ten Commandments. And He tells them to worship no other gods but the Lord God and to follow the law. And after saying that, and here's, praise God, this is the end of the book right here. You ready? This is, everything's fixed. Listen to this. Maybe you missed this in the Bible. Exodus 24:3. Says, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. So Moses is reporting back what God's told him of all these commandments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that was it. That's the end of the story. Because God's revealed Himself again, the people say, ah, we'll do it. Story's over. Except the problems still exist after that, correct? You see, because the law, as it is given, has many uses. And the theologians of old talk about three uses of the law. Let me talk about all three because they're very important. Because from this point on, the law plays an important role in this rehabilitation process. One thing that the law does is it restrains sin. That's one use of the law, it restrains sin. And so you think of a stop sign. You come up to a stop sign and you come up to a stop. Or maybe you roll a little bit, right? Then you keep going. And that law is there to pull back evil, right? To pull back accidents. And so that's part of the law in the Bible, is that it restrains sin. It shows you areas that you don't need to do, and so it restrains and pulls back. It acts as kind of a mechanism to hold us back. I remember, just to give an example of this, I remember when I was in sixth grade, I mentioned this before, and I never told you what it was. It was called the Chicken Club. I was a member of the Chicken Club in sixth grade. All right, the Chicken Club is no longer active. It kind of fell apart. It's been replaced by other things. And the Chicken Club was this. This is a brilliant idea from the school district within Conroe Independent School District. They said years ago when there was this big push, let's fight drugs and all of that. So a lot of kids have D.A.R.E. and that kind of thing. We had the Chicken Club. And what it was this, that this is honest. The idea was this, that what would happen is if someone came up to you off the streets, right, someone who's really hard and, you know, rough, they come up to you and say, hey, man, would you like to buy some drugs? Member of the Chicken Club, you have that law set up which says, no, I won't. And what you do is you tell them, no, I'm not. I don't want your drugs. And then these really hard people from the streets are going to use some language like that, might say, hey, what's wrong? Are you chicken? And then you're able to say what? Actually, as a matter of fact, I'm a member of the Chicken Club, and I'm proud of it. Now, I've got a T-shirt and everything. And the goal is that that would restrain you from doing the drugs. I don't know how effective it was, all right? The thing is, the Chicken Club and the power of the Chicken Club and the power of the laws of the state or of the government are only held in check, and they're only as effective as the power of the people to be able to uphold those laws. So that restraint works for me unless I can't do it. Maybe I'm addicted then to the drug. And now all of a sudden that law, it has a restraint, but it's not a very strong restraint because I can go over it. Well, that's one reason, but there's a couple more. The second one is this. Not only does the law restrain sin, but it also shows us very clearly what is pleasing to God. And we're called, actually, to seek to follow that law. It shows us very clearly what is pleasing to God. I remember as a college student, I was at it was a men's kind of discussion, and we had a guest speaker there. And the man kind of made us up front. He made us take a promise and a covenant with one another that we would never lust again. Isn't that wonderful? A bunch of college kids after that, a bunch of college guys walking out, never having to lust again. He even gave us a good saying to say, you know, in the midst of struggle, oh, I'm about to lust. You can say this phrase and hey, it'll be great. The problem is, one, was it a restraint for sin? Yes, it was a restraint for sin. And here's the other thing. Did it actually say what God desires of us and requires of us, that we not lust? It absolutely did. So here's the law, and he could have, and he did point to many scriptures about us not lusting. And what do you think happened? Keep in mind, these were all college guys, right? Do you think they upheld that covenant and that promise? And see, here's the reason why they didn't, and it's the third use of the law. Law very clearly of God restrains sin. It also very clearly shows us what is pleasing to God. The law of God is good. But the law of God does something that should really be disturbing to us. You see, what that guy put on us that day, which he in full faith was putting on it not to teach us this, but here's what the law of God teaches because of that. Because we couldn't uphold to the no lust policy, the law of God is there as a third purpose to show us that we fail. And this is the rehabilitative use of the law of God. It's meant to be there. Yes, it gives us direction. Absolutely. Yes, it restrains sin. But there's a part of it where God, step by step, and you see this time and time again in the Old Testament, right? You shall not sin. And then what happens? They sin. They said, they promised that they would follow all that was given to them. We will follow all that was spoken. We will do. And yet, they mess up. And the law of God is like that. And what God is doing is He's showing them something through that process. That He requires them to be completely holy and righteous, and they fall short again, again, and again. As we kind of highlight the books now of this section, I think each book even has kind of a rehabilitation message to it. So you have the book of Leviticus as we kind of go through. We spent most of our time in Exodus. So now you take the book of Leviticus in this section. Book of Leviticus is a book written regarding all of the preparations that must be made for God to dwell with His people. By the way, if you were reading through the Bible in a year, this is usually where you drop off, right? Right in Leviticus. This is too tough, too much. And you've got all these rules and regulations that if mankind is going to dwell with God, he must do all these things. And the book of Leviticus is there to show all these ceremonial laws and how, and the rehabilitation thing, the thing that God is reminding Adam with again as he walks alongside, what he's reminding mankind about is that God is completely holy, that he is righteous. Something Adam of old knew, but something with the head trauma that's been lost. You go on from there, and now you have the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so you take Numbers first, which Numbers deals with God's presence with Israel, especially as the people prepare to enter into the land. But along the way, there's some hindrances along the way with them entering into the land. All right, we begin to see that this sin keeps rearing its head time and time again. Even Moses, their great leader, who was told to take his rod and go to a rock and speaks to it, instead takes his rod, he goes to a rock and he hits it. And as soon as he hits it, as soon as he strikes it, we see this curse come down that he will not enter the promised land. And the rehabilitation message is God is walking alongside mankind, walking alongside Adam. That rehabilitation message is that God requires, again, perfect obedience. Perfect obedience to his law, to his instruction. And that even the best, even Moses, falls short. Yet the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gives his goodbye address. He's dying and he gives a recap of the law and he passes on the law to the next generation, that they need to keep it. And he reminds them of God's blessings and curses. And here I believe that what we take from that is this sense of God still continuing, even from one generation to the next, God is patiently working out this rehab. He doesn't too prematurely pull him up and say, let's run. He's being patient with it. And then Joshua, we finally see the conquest into the land, the promised land. And we see that happen under Joshua. And once again, we have an audio video illustration that God keeps his promises as he walks alongside and I keep my promises. I keep my promises. This rehab that's happening. And then finally the book of Judges. We see that despite the fact that they have land, that the promise of God for land is there, guess what keeps happening? More sin, more evil. Do you see the same pattern over and over again? And you ever notice in a rehab hospital, they have you do the same thing over and over and over again, right? It's driving home a message, a point. What we see in Judges is this cyclical pattern over and over again. It happens 12 times with 12 different judges, that a judge is appointed to lead the people of Israel. Then after the judge dies, then corruption happens. They go back to worshiping idols. And then God sends enemies against them as a sense of judgment and to punish them. They cry out to God because of their oppression, and then God raises up again more judges. And you see that pattern again and again and again and again. God is showing that his people are sinful. God will not allow sin. He cannot allow it. But God hears his people, and that we have a God who is merciful and a God of grace. Step by step by step by step, a work of rehabilitation. Finally, the book of Ruth. We have during the time of Judges, this book comes to us, and we learn the story of the widows Naomi and Ruth. And the story seeks to connect now, and it's going to lead us into next week, that connection of that promised seed. A reminder, once again, that one is coming, a king is coming, who will deliver you. And it's going to take us to David, and then David even, as you'll see in the next several weeks, is going to take us to and point to Christ. And you have the lesson there, once again, that God will keep his promises. That promise to crush the serpent's head, God will hold to that. This morning, as you kind of take all of those things and think through it, my prayer for you and for myself is that we will see that we are children of Adam. That we have suffered and have been in an awful accident. That has come upon us, and that head trauma, that spiritual brain trauma, has caused all sorts of difficulty with us. And yet, even in the midst of that, even in the midst of our difficulties and in our pain, We have a God who is loving, who comes alongside, even though we may not even remember Him, may not even know Him. And yet God is there to do a work of rehabilitation. And He's bringing us not back just to a point where we're kind of where we used to be. But that work of rehabilitation is really a work of redemption, where He brings us back to perfection. Not in this life. We see sanctification as we go step by step by step, but one day a promise, once again, of even our bodies being glorified and redeemed. That being said, some of you this morning might question His techniques, maybe question His timing. We had one of our sons just yesterday who asked the question, why didn't God fix the fall like immediately? You ever thought about that? Why didn't He just do it right away? Why is all this pain and suffering going on and on? Why not just fix it? You see, we have that same question. We look and we go, why all this pain and suffering? Why are we going step by step? God, if You could snap Your fingers and just fix the whole thing. And I had to answer my son. I said, you know, I don't know. Is that comforting? I said, you know, I don't know. And I don't know all things. But I know this, that some of us, and maybe that's you this morning, that you feel like maybe you feel like you're a rat put in a maze and that God's just kind of up there looking down, just having fun, you know. Let's put up a wall here. Ah, look how we went. Let's put up a wall here. Let's feed him some cheese. It's old, you know. You got this sense that God's just up there poking and prodding. And in the midst of all that pain, as you're going through trials and difficulty, maybe going through a struggle and a wrestling with the meaninglessness of life, and you feel all these things, you feel like, is He even there? Why didn't He fix this long ago? Why do I still have these pains today? Why the suffering? Why the sickness? Why the death? Why all these things today? Why didn't He fix it? And yet what I was able to tell our son is that I don't know why. I don't know the time frame of God, but I know this, that God's not up there like a rat in a maze, having fun with us. But you see, God's story is not removed from ours, is it? That God enters into that pain, He enters into that suffering. And if God was just having fun up there and removed from it, He would not come down to this earth, come in the form of man, take on flesh, and then go and die upon the cross for us. God enters into that pain, enters into that suffering. And it's that final act of Him entering into that pain and suffering that brings about what? The rehabilitation, the redemption. And I know that in the midst of pain, in the midst, especially if you're in the middle of something right now, there are often those questions of, is God even good? Is God in control? And yet we see very clearly, step by step, God says, I'm in control. My name is Yahweh. I love you. I'm redeeming. And there's a sense of walking alongside. I want to end with a couple of just reading some of the articles that were written about Cricket, the person we learned about on the front, and her husband, Kim. And as I read them, I want to encourage you to remember the redemptive story we've heard so far with the creation, Abraham and Sinai. And as you hear this, to hear it kind of thinking of that illustration and of the analogy. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. I'll just read some of the things from that article that was written. This is Cricket talking. She said, the nurses asked me what I could remember of my husband, but I told them I'm not married. She says, I could recall names of some previous boyfriends, but nothing of this man who had apparently not left my bedside for months. Remember to reflect upon our own God, the rehabilitation. This is what Kim said, her husband. He said, not only did she not remember that we were married, but she didn't even recognize me, says Kim, now 46. Kim's determination to rehabilitate his young wife who had been a talented gymnast before the accident, was not well received by cricket, whose head injuries had also caused some personality changes, making her angry, impatient, and aggressive. You see the connection? Our own spiritual head injury causing all sorts of problems. I didn't want him around pushing me through arduous physical therapy. I was cross with him for trying to tell me what to do, she admits. I tried to be civil to him because it was obvious he cared about me, but I had no feelings for him. Then Kim says this, the husband, he said, and as I felt as if my role had changed from being a husband to being a father, says Kim. I did push her in rehab. She was a former gymnast who used to be able to do backflips on a 4-inch beam and now could barely stand up. She hated the therapy and she hated me for making her do it. She kept telling me, I don't know you. Go back to where you came from. We really didn't get along. So Kim began to pursue her again. And he decided, as I shared up front, that they had to start over. And in the part of this rehabilitation process, Kim began to date Cricket again. It says this, they began dating again, chatting over pizza, shopping, jet skiing at a nearby lake. Cricket said, I got to know my husband again. There was a point when I really started to enjoy this companion. I would miss him if he wasn't around. Kim, when asked why he decided to stay committed to his wife through all the difficulty, I want you to listen to what he said. Thinking again upon a God who loves us. Kim said this. He said, I had made my vows to Cricket, and there was no way I would ever have abandoned her. I knew the incredible woman she was before the accident, and the woman she could be again. However angry she became, and however much we argued, I knew that I had to keep trying. You know, as I reflected on that, it seems to fit very well with where we are today in our passage. That we have a God, a husband, if you will, especially when thinking about Christ and His bride, the church, who has made a vow, He has made a covenant, He has made a promise. And that He is committed to that vow, committed to that promise, committed to that covenant. And this morning, if you're asking the why questions, here's the only thing I have for you, as far as my own wisdom, is reminding that we all have spiritual head trauma. We all can't figure it out. There's great difficulty there. But the eternal hope that we have, and there's a lot more of this than my own wisdom, okay? The eternal hope is this, that we have a God who walks side by side with us in that rehab process. And that He is nourishing and nurturing us back, not just to a place where we were before, but nurturing us to a place of complete and total healing and redemption. And you hold on to that promise in the midst of difficulty. This morning, you may need prayer, and I'd ask the people if you're here to pray this week, if you're on the prayer team, if you'd go to those places now. You may need prayer this morning. A reminder that we have people, two up front, one on that side, one over here. And we have two in the back, one right there, and one who will be there shortly, I trust. If not, we have three. And let me encourage you that the people here, we started this several weeks ago, they're here to pray for you if you have very difficult and trying things this morning. If you have severe head trauma and you need prayer. Maybe you have severe head trauma and you have some little thing, though, that you need prayer with right now. Maybe you had a great joy this past week, some birth in the family. You just want to have someone pray for that new child. Whatever it is, these people are here to pray with you. And so let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we enter into this final song, Lord, I pray that if you're leading anyone to prayer, that they would go to the folks here during that final song. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know Jesus. Lord, instead of having someone on their side doing rehab, Lord, their hospital room is empty. Lord, I pray that they would come to you. Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you would show them your name. Lord, that they would call upon the God of Abraham. Lord, I pray that you would do a work this morning. Would we continue to see this redemptive story, this work of rehabilitation in your Old Testament that leads us ultimately to the cross of Christ. We pray this in his most powerful name, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.